Our Father, who art in heaven.
Yes.
Don't interrupt me. I'm praying.
But you called me.
Called you? I didn't call you. I'm praying. Our Father, who art in heaven.
There. You did it again.
Did what?
Called me. You said, Our Father, who art in heaven. Here I am. What's on your mind?
But I didn't mean anything by it. I was, you know, just praying my prayers for the day. I always say the Lord's Prayer. It makes me feel good, sort of like, you know, getting a job done.
All right. Go on.
Hallowed be thy name.
Hold it. What did you mean by that?
By what?
By hallowed be thy name.
It means, good grief. I don't know what it means. How should I know? It's just part of the prayer. By the way, what does it mean?
It means honored, holy, wonderful.
That makes sense. I never thought about what hallowed means before. Okay. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Do you really mean that?
Of course. Why not?
What are you going to do about it?
Do? Nothing, I suppose. I just think it would be, you know, rather good if you got control of everything down here. You know, kind of like you are in control of everything up there.
Have I got a control of you?
Well, I go to church.
That isn't what I asked you. What about your bad temper? You've really got a problem there, you know. Then there's the way you spend your money, all on yourself. And what about the kind of books you read?
Stop picking on me! I'm just as good as some of the rest of those other hypocrites down at the church.
Excuse me? I thought you were praying for my will to be done. If that is to happen, it will have to start with the ones who are praying for it. Like you, for example.
Oh, all right. I guess I do have some hang-ups now that you mention it. I could probably name some others.
So could I.
I haven't thought about it very much until now, but I really would like to cut out some of those things. I would like to, you know, be really free.
Good. Now we're getting somewhere. We'll work together, you and I. Some victories can truly be won. I'm proud of you.
Look, Lord, I need to finish up the prayer here. This is taking a lot longer than it usually does. Give us this day our daily bread.
You need to cut out the bread. You're overweight as it is.
Hey, wait a minute. What is this? Criticize me day? Here I was doing my religious duty, and all of a sudden you break in and remind me of all my hang-ups.
Praying is a dangerous thing. You could wind up changed, you know. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. You called me, and here I am. It's too late to stop now. Keep on praying. I'm interested in the next part of your prayer. Well, go on.
I'm kind of scared, too.
Scared? Of what?
I know what you're going to say.
Try me and see.
Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors.
What about Bill?
See, I knew it. I knew you would bring him up. Why, Lord? He's told me lies. He's cheated me out of some money. He never paid me back what he owes me. I have sworn I'm going to get even with him.
But your prayer. What about your prayer?
I didn't mean it.
Well, at least you're honest. But it's not much fun carrying around that load of bitterness around inside, is it?
No. But I'll feel better as soon as I get even. Boy, I have got some plans for Bill. He'll wish he never did me any harm.
You won't feel any better. You'll feel worse. Revenge isn't sweet. Think of how unhappy you already are. But I can change all that.
You can? How?
Forgive Bill. Then I'll forgive you. Then the hate and sin will be Bill's problems and not yours. You may lose the money, but you will have settled your heart.
But Lord, I can't forgive Bill.
Then I can't forgive you.
You're right. You always are. The more than I want revenge on Bill, I want to be right with you. All right. I forgive him. Help him to find the right road in life. Lord, he's bound to be awfully miserable right now that I think about it. Anybody who goes around doing the things he does to others must be all mixed up inside. Somehow, Lord, show him the right way.
There now. Wonderful. How do you feel?
Not bad. Not bad at all. In fact, I feel quite tremendous. You know, I don't think I'll have to go to bed tense tonight for the first time since I can remember. Maybe I won't be so tired from now on because I'm really not getting enough rest.
You're not through with your prayer. Go on.
All right. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Good, good. I'll do just that. Just don't put yourself in a place where you can be tempted.
What do you mean?
Change some of your friendships. Some of your so-called friends are beginning to get to you. They'll have you completely involved in wrong things before long. Don't be fooled. They advertise that they're having fun, but for you, it could be ruin. Don't use me for an escape hatch.
I don't understand. Escape hatch?
Yes, you do. You've done it a lot of times. You get caught in a bad situation, you get into trouble, and then you come running to me. Lord, help me out of this mess, and I promise you I'll never do it again. You remember some of those bargains you tried to make with me?
Yes, and I'm ashamed to admit it. Lord, I really am.
Which bargain are you remembering?
Well, when that woman next door saw me coming out of that local pub, and I told my mother I was going to the shop, and I remember telling you, oh God, don't let her tell my mother where I've been. I promise I'll be in church every Sunday.
She didn't tell your mother, but you didn't keep your promise, did you?
No, sorry, Lord, I really am. Up until now, I thought I was just praying. I thought that was enough. I didn't expect you to answer like this.
Go ahead and finish your prayer.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Do you know what would bring me glory? What would really make me happy?
No, but I'd like to know. I want to please you. Now I can see how good it would be to be a real follower of you.
You just answered the question.
I did?
Yes. The thing that would bring me glory is to have people like you truly love and follow me. And I see that happening between us. Now that some of these old sins are exposed and out of the way, well, there's no telling what we can do together.
Lord, let's see what we can make of we, shall we?
Yes, let's see.
We have often been led to believe that we are either hot or we're cold with God. That's what people have said. But are those the only two options? Today we're going to unpack one of the very interesting statements of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he said in Revelation chapter 3, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold. So there's a third option. And there's really a spectrum here of hot to cold. And a Christian can be in the middle. Are you in the middle? Are you lukewarm? Not too hot, not too cold. Maybe you say, well, I'm balanced. Are you lukewarm? Do you even care? I hope you care if you're lukewarm. I hope the fact that you're here today is an indication that you care. And I'm going to assume that you do. And so let's answer this question together. If we're apathetic, how can we cure spiritual apathy? It is a plague. It is all around us. And I hope you'll follow along, and I hope you have a bulletin outline. If you don't, just raise your hand, and someone will bring one to you. Does everyone have an outline? This is the question. Apathy. I'm assuming that you want to cure the beast of apathy. I'm assuming you don't want to be apathetic. I'm going to assume the best of you. Okay? It's always good to assume the best. That you don't want to be living in spiritual compromise. Now, we know that Jesus didn't write any books. He didn't even write any of the 66 books in the Bible specifically. Although he did write some letters. And we know that he didn't write them to us. It would be great to get a letter from Jesus where Jesus would write specifically to you or specifically to me, and we could answer that question. What would Jesus say specifically to me? I'm sorry I don't have that letter for you. But we do have a letter to an apathetic church, a church that Jesus called lukewarm. And I believe we can learn a lot of things, a lot of good things from this letter that we're going to look at today. Today we are finishing up our 7-week series of the letters of Jesus, the writing ministry of Jesus, if you will, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We'll finish up chapter 3 today and move on to chapter 4 next week. And what we have seen in these various letters, these 7 letters to 7 different churches in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, is Jesus is very penetrating. He knows exactly what's happening in each one of these churches, even as he knows exactly what's happening in your life and my life. And we're going to look at the last one, the church of Laodicea. It's not a pretty picture, but it's a real picture. And this is the last of the 7 letters. We've already covered the letters of Ephesus, where John on the island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea received this revelation from Christ. And he sent the letter, chapter 2, that deals with the church at Ephesus. And then also Smyrna, Pergamum, and Thyatira. That brought us through chapter 2. And then we got into chapter 3 with Sardis, and last week we addressed Philadelphia. And today we make our way to the last of these letters, the people of Laodicea. And what a people they were. They were strategically located in the Lycus River Valley, where the river went on through, and they were right next to the river. And this gave them the opportunity of trade that went through their area that made them quite a prosperous people. If you went to Laodicea today, you would just see it up on a small plateau in that area. And you could see some remnants. One of the receipts dug up in Laodicea showed 7,500 wealthy Jewish men who were mentioned in this tax receipt. That's just the Jews. It was an affluent city. A city that brought its water into the city. Both hot water and cold water came from nearby cities because they had the money to develop all these projects. You can see the aqueduct left over 2,000 years later, remnants of it. And even the pipes are showing. The pipes that brought this water into this place. In the ruins, there's all kinds of marble used. Not regular stone like many cities, but marble. A sign of the affluence of this area. And most cities would have one theater, but not Laodicea. They had two theaters and a stadium, an elaborate bathhouse. And you can see a Roman theater, and you can see a Greek theater. And some of these seats in the theater were even inscribed, a sign of the wealth of the people who sat in these seats. And even some of the wall remains. That's the kind of city Laodicea was. Frankly, not too unlike the place where we all live, right here in Singapore, with all of its affluence. But they were apathetic in their affluence. And so we find this letter helping them with their apathy, showing these people who were lukewarm how they could be hot. You want to learn how to be hot for Christ today? We're going to look at three R's, okay? Three R's are three ways that God can use this letter in our lives to help us cure from our apathy. And I invite you to turn to Revelation 3, 14 to 22 to find out what he says here. Here's the first way to cure spiritual apathy in this letter. And that is to see the contrast in the relationship. The relationship between Christ and the church. The church was filled with pride, and the same could be true of us. Our pride falls short of Christ's real authority. What kind of relationship is it? Well, Laodicea was luxurious. In fact, the earthquake that hit their area in AD 17, about 80 years before this letter was written, that earthquake that destroyed Philadelphia, Rome helped Philadelphia rebuild. But Laodicea also destroyed during that time. They refused help from Rome. They said, we can do this ourselves. We got the money. We'll build it ourselves. In fact, not only did they rebuild their city with their own money, they went and helped some of the other cities that were destroyed in the earthquake because they had more money to spare so they could go help others. One of the ways they became wealthy was because their area was known for black sheep and this black wool that came from them that nobody else had. They had a monopoly on black garments. And so the people in the town prided themselves as they all walked around in their luxurious black garments. They also had a medical school that was the best in the Roman Empire. And at their medical school, they developed an ointment that they used and sent throughout the Roman Empire to help others cure eye ailments. So it was quite a place. Quite an amazing place. And yet Jesus had his very penetrating things to say about this place. You'll remember that in our letters to the other churches, if you've been with us, that I have put the various elements of each one of these letters like a target. And it starts in each one of these letters with a description of Christ. This letter is no different in that regard. And here's the description of Christ to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:14. He's called the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, what do these mean? What is the Amen? You know what Amen means? It's one of those often used words, often we don't know what they mean. It means, so be it. May it be so. This is what we say. We say Amen. Jesus says, I am the Amen. I am the one who can make things happen. Because he's far greater than us as God himself. He calls himself the faithful and true witness. This idea about Christ being the witness is also mentioned in chapter 1, verse 5, where he's called the witness to what is going to happen in the future of which the book of Revelation records. So he knows the future, and he controls the future. And he's faithful to make sure that what has been decreed will take place. He also calls himself, depending on your translation, ruler of all creation. Maybe your translation says the beginning of creation, or the head, or the first of all creation. The translation, the beginning of creation, has perplexed some. And some have gotten the idea that, oh, if he's the beginning of creation, that means Jesus was the first person created. No. Not really. That would be inconsistent with what we find elsewhere in the book of Revelation, like chapter 1, verse 18, that says he's eternal. Chapter 2, verse 8, says Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not created, but he is the creator. I think the better translation here is that Jesus is the ruler. He's the head of all creation because he himself is the creator. This is the first step to dealing with the issue of apathy. To deal with it in terms of our relationship, to recognize the authority of Christ, to recognize who he really is, and then who we are in comparison. But there's a second way we can cure apathy, and the second way is to heed Christ's rebuke. Because Christ responds to apathy with discipline. His rebuke is one that shows the people their true state of apathy. And actually, he says that he is going to discipline them because of that state. The reality is that we can be active but compromised. We can go through our motions. We can say the Lord's Prayer. We can do what we consider the Lord's work and yet actually be quite compromised. And Jesus knows. So Jesus, unlike the other churches where he gives a commendation, oh, you're doing this really well, he gives no commendation to the church at Laodicea. What he does give them is a rebuke. He says, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And he says something quite interesting. I know the things that you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to be hot or cold? It helps to go and look at the background and what was happening there in Laodicea to understand this image. I told you before that they had hot water and cold water brought to them. They had an elaborate aqueduct system, because the people had the money, the affluence to build all these things. From Hierapolis, about 10 kilometers north of the city, there were hot springs. And so the people of Laodicea paid a great amount of money to bring the hot water from Hierapolis down to the city of Laodicea. You can remember H for hot, for Hierapolis, all right? But another nearby city, the city of Colossae, had cold springs, refreshing, cool water. And the people of Laodicea wanted that water as well. That was even farther away. And they developed another aqueduct system to bring that cool, refreshing water to the city. Good idea, is it not? But you know what happened? After spending a lot of money on this very elaborate system, they discovered that the hot water in Hierapolis, by the time it got to Laodicea, it had cooled down so that it was lukewarm. And they discovered that the cold water of Colossae, by the time it made the 15 kilometers or so to get to Laodicea, that cool, refreshing water had heated up, and it was lukewarm. What a disappointment. Do you think Jesus knew about the history of the city? Of course he did. And so he used this as his image to let the people know exactly what they needed to know. Back then, people liked their drinks either hot or cold. Does that sound familiar? Most of us don't like to drink lukewarm water. And so what does Jesus say? He says, because you are lukewarm, there will be a price. But what does it mean to be lukewarm? What does it mean to be hot? What does it mean to be cold? He says, I wish you were hot. And I think he's talking about the spiritual fervor here. I think he's saying, I wish you were on fire for Christ. I wish you had that burning desire to really live for me. But Jesus said, some people are hot and other people are cold. I think when he's talking about cold, he's talking about people who reject Christ, who really don't want to have anything to do with Christ, who don't want to have anything to do with God's word, who don't want to have anything to do with prayer, and don't want to have anything to do with understanding really who Jesus is and how he has the ultimate say actually over their lives. But the people who he characterized as lukewarm, these Laodiceans, were actually in the middle. And I think what he's talking about are these people who were pretenders. They were lukewarm in the sense that they wanted people to think that they were hot for Christ. And they weren't, in their own thinking, really rejecting Christ. They went through the motions, but they were really pretending that they really were hot for Christ. In reality, they were not. Jesus says something very interesting here, though, doesn't he? Where he says, I wish that you were either cold or hot. He doesn't like them being in that center. He says, you shouldn't be lukewarm. And for me, this really perplexed me, because I thought, really? I mean, do you really want people cold, Jesus? Surely lukewarm is better than cold, isn't it? Is it? We may think so, but Jesus says, no, he would prefer for us to be hot or cold. And he would prefer for us to reject Christ and honestly, at least be honest with ourselves and with him to say, I'm rejecting you. Christ would prefer that than plain apathy, plain lukewarmness, if there is such a word. In fact, he doesn't say that he's going to judge them for being hot, certainly, and he doesn't say he's going to judge them for being cold. What he says is he's going to judge them for being lukewarm. And the result of them being lukewarm is that Christ says, I'm going to stop the compromise. He says it in this manner, I will spit you out of my mouth. The people of Laodicea certainly understood this imagery, because visitors who came to Laodicea and got this lukewarm water, which actually had calcium deposits in it as well, found that it just made their stomachs upset and people would vomit up the water. Sometimes we have a difficult time when we go to another city. We're not used to the water. That's what happened for people who came here. Jesus doesn't say anything about the calcium deposits. We do know that's the case. He says it's just plain because their spiritual fervor had cooled. That hotness that they previously had dissipated. But what does it mean for Jesus to vomit out the lukewarm? certainly doesn't like it. Some may say, well, hey, these people are not living for the Lord, so therefore they're going to lose their salvation. Well, such a view would come in conflict with a lot of other verses in the book of Revelation and throughout the New Testament that says that those who know Christ personally have come into a relationship where they have eternal life. And can I ask you, how long does eternal life last? Hey, you don't have to have a PhD to know the answer on this one. How long does eternal life last? It lasts for eternity, right? It's forever life. This is not life that they could lose. So he must be talking about him very severely disciplining them. They would lose their privileges. In fact, they could even lose their existence as a church, which was the thing that Jesus said about the church at Ephesus, the first church that he wrote. He said, because you've lost your first love, I'm going to remove your lampstand or your witness in the community. Just as Ephesus's existence was threatened, so in like manner, the same thing is true of Laodicea, with a different image, the image of him spitting them out. And if you go to Laodicea today, as many tour groups do, you can just see the remnants of the city. People tried to, they continued on in their lukewarmness, and people tried to rebuild it and reestablish it to its former glory at various times through the centuries. And finally, the whole thing was abandoned in the 13th century AD. And nobody has tried to rebuild Laodicea since. So it's ruins now. When I thought about water problems with a luxurious, affluent people who who have everything they need except they don't have water, a certain country comes to mind. Does there a certain country come to mind to you? How about where we live? I learned yesterday that the super trees down at Marina Bay are actually designed to catch water and bring that water on down so that we can drink. Kind of ingenious. And not too far from that, on the south side of the bay there, you have the desalination plant, the Marina Barrage. These are technological marvels. I think we've learned a few things from the Laodiceans here. And these are, I commend those. We have some great engineers around here. Some of them attend our church here. And this is wonderful. But do you know what it's all going to look like eventually? Someday, people are going to see the ruins of where we are right now. I don't know when, but this world is not going to stay here forever. And that's why we need to invest ourselves in the things that will last. So, the person who's lukewarm says, in effect, to Jesus, Jesus, you make me sick. Maybe we don't verbalize it that way, out loud. Some of us do. You'd be surprised. But Jesus is actually, in this passage, is saying, no, you make me sick. Your apathy, your compromise, your pretending, it all makes me sick. But if we will, as the first verse 14 says, if we will see our relationship in proper dimension as Jesus having ultimate authority and us submitting under that, if we will see that his rebuke is actually a gentle rebuke and it's an honest rebuke showing us our true state and the true future, then we've made two of the big steps toward curing the problem of apathy. What's the third one? What's the third way to cure our apathy? The third way to cure spiritual apathy is to change our reliance. Who are we relying upon ultimately? Replace self-reliance by receiving Christ's riches and rule. Doesn't the latter sound better? I mean, if you have a choice of self-reliance or being one who reigns with Christ and has true wealth that Jesus himself offers, I mean, isn't that a better way to go? That's the way this letter ends. The letter doesn't have some of the more positive things we might want to have said about us, but it does say the truth. And he says, realize your sad state of spiritual self-sufficiency. He says that to Laodicea, and he says it to us today. He calls these people, these affluent people, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked, verse 17. Amazing. It would be like calling Singapore poor. Singapore. Hardly anything but poor. The statistics just came out last year that says Singapore has more millionaires per capita than any country in the world. 16% of people in Singapore are millionaires. It'd be like Jesus saying, but you're poor. You're really poor, and what really counts. The exhortation here is to repent by trusting in Christ's riches, the kind of riches that will really last, to buy from Christ refined gold, white clothes, and eye salve, and then to be earnest and repent. I think if Jesus was talking to us specifically today, he would say, don't pride yourself on your banking industry. Laodicea was known for its banking industry around the Roman Empire, even as Singapore is known for its banking industry with the 126 banks on Shenton Way. He's saying, it's not true wealth, though, and I want to give you true wealth. I want to give you true gold. He says, so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified by fire, and then you'll be rich. Then you'll be really rich. Christ's gold will last for eternity, is what he's saying. And to these people who were glorying in their garment industry because of the black wool that was found there at Laodicea, even in a similar way to the way people dressed when we first came to Singapore almost 23 years ago, people dressed very, very simply. But I'm astonished when I go down to Orchard Road and see how people dress now so extravagantly. Not necessarily in black, but that was how they did it back then. He says, also buy white garments for me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness. It's like Jesus is saying, I can see right on through your elegant black garment. And what you really need is a white garment. What you really need is my purity. The linen garments, white linen garments in the book of Revelation are often referred to as the righteousness that Christ gives us that we can find nowhere else. And then the optics to a place that was prideful about its optics, Jesus said, you're blind. You're exporting your own ointment, but you need to buy ointment for your eyes so that you'll be able to see. They could see physically, and their ointment apparently was quite good, and that's why people bought it. But Jesus says, you need to see spiritually. It's a whole lot more important than any physical ailments of the eye that can be cured. Now, in most cases with these churches, we've seen over the last few weeks that there's a warning. In this letter, there's no official warning, but there is an invitation. To these people who are so turned away from the Lord and indifferent to God, there's a door talked about. It's not the same kind of door that he mentioned to the Philadelphian church a few verses earlier in chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, I've given you a door, an open door to all kinds of opportunities. Although these people do have a door. They have a door, but their door is closed. And verse 20 says, they can open it, though. Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and knock. If any of you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Some famous paintings have been painted based on this verse. And there's one characteristic of all of these various paintings that is rather unique. And that is that None of the paintings have any doorknobs on the outside. This one has no doorknob. Why? Jesus certainly could put a doorknob there. Jesus could barge his way into our life. I mean, he's the Lord of all creation. He could make you do whatever he wants you to do. But Jesus is the ultimate gentleman. So the only handle is the handle on the inside. The only handle that can be turned is the one that we turn, because he gives us that privilege, that opportunity to turn the handle from the inside. And there's been a lot of debate on this about this verse as to whether this invitation is to a believer or is it to a non-believer. We know from this passage that this is written to a church. This is the church of Laodicea. And so I would guess that this is actually written to believers there. But ultimately, does it really matter? Because Christians and non-Christians both have the invitation from Jesus that he wants to come in and have genuine fellowship with us. And so he says, open the door and let me come in so we will share a meal together as friends. This word for share a meal together is used of the evening meal. It's not a quick lunch or a quick breakfast that people will get as they're walking out or as they're doing a business meeting. This specific word is used of the most important meal of the day in the Roman world, where though it was relaxing, people were able to have time to think and talk and communicate with one another. And frankly, isn't it the same today for many of us in our lives? Don't we want to get to know people in their homes? It's an honor to be invited to somebody's home, because then you can see how they live and who they are better and have a more intimate relationship with them. That's what Jesus wants with you and me, whatever your state. Not only does he say that, he ends the passage with the last R that I will give you. You notice I got a lot of R's today. This one is rule. Rule with Christ just as he rules with the Father. That's the promise. That's the promise for those who truly have trusted in him. And so when we get to the end, the promise is that the overcomers, and that's you and me, if we know Christ, the overcomers will eat with Christ. That's the fellowshipping with Christ, he just said, and they will also rule with Christ. And so what we have actually is these seven promises to the overcomers, one for each one of the letters, finishes up here with the Church of Laodicea. We saw earlier that this idea of he who overcomes is used once for each of the seven letters. It's used eight times in the book of Revelation, one time near the end, 27 verse 7. To the people at Ephesus, he said, the overcomers will eat from the tree of life. To the people of Smyrna, he says they'll not be hurt by the second death. Now, that's characteristic of all Christians. To the church at Pergamum, he said, you're going to have hidden manna, a white stone, and a new name. Every believer is going to have a new name. And all these wonderful things. To Thyatira, he said, I will give you authority over the nations so that in the future, after the return of Christ, believers will rule with Christ. To Sardis, when we covered Sardis, we saw that we will be clothed in white garments, as he says also to the church at Laodicea. And our names will never be erased from the book of life, and he will confess us before the Father. These people are mine. What a tremendous promise. And now we see the last of these seven promises to the churches in chapter 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from God, and my new name. That was actually for Philadelphia. And here's the last one, to the church at Laodicea. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father on his throne. Do you see it? You and I have the privilege. the invitation from Christ to come into our lives and to rule with him. And the last time we'll see the concept of the overcomer is at the end of the letter, near the end, chapter 21, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What a fantastic promise. And did you notice that this promise is given to an apathetic church? They can turn around. These people who were lukewarm could actually claim these promises. Why? Because of their own faithfulness? No, but because of Jesus' faithfulness. So how can you cure spiritual apathy? If I could sum it up just in one sentence, I'd sum it up to say it this way. Replace self-reliance with Christ-reliance. There's that tendency for all of us to rely upon ourselves as if we are sufficient. It certainly was for the Laodiceans. They had the money, they had the influence, they had the strategic location, they had all these things, so it was easy for them to rely on themselves. Their banking industry, their clothing industry. And through the little image of water, Jesus said, no, the water one is where you guys really have a need. In fact, you have a need on all the other ones ever. Also, you have a need because you're blind and you need my ointment. We need Christ's reliance, the chain really that will hold us up and never will break. And so how can we be hot? How can we cure the apathy in our lives? It starts with knowing our true self in relationship to Christ, his authority over our lives. If you don't grasp the Jesus that we had depicted earlier with all these various titles, by S.W. Lockridge, who just went on and on and on for 6 minutes, just giving titles of Jesus. And there's more. If you don't grasp that, you won't see the need to be hot rather than being apathetic. And then it goes to rebuke, recognizing Jesus' rebuke in our lives and recognizing, hey, you know, what's happening in my life? Maybe it's God's discipline in my life. And then thirdly, to ask the question of reliance. Who am I really relying on? God wants us to replace our self-reliance by receiving Christ's riches. He has so much for you and me. You can't exhaust his riches. So, lukewarm and loving it. Could it be that you and I are luxurious and lukewarm like Laodicea? What would be a sign of that? I've given several of them, but maybe it's a loss of spiritual passion. Just like a relationship, a dating relationship that's gone sour. Maybe we know that we are lukewarm because we really don't like to listen. We don't really like to open the Word of God. We really don't like hearing sermons like this. That might be a sign that we're either cold or we're lukewarm. So where are you on the continuum? On the continuum from hot to cold, where do you think you are? Where you think you are may be where you are, but the ultimate one is Jesus who tells you where you are. But are you in the hot area? Are you in the cold area? Are you in the lukewarm area? My encouragement to you is don't be satisfied with where you're at. I was reading a blog of a woman named Lisa Haven this week, and she said one thing I thought was quite interesting. She said, to be satisfied with where you are spiritually is to commit spiritual suicide. The idea here is, none of us is sitting still. You're either going further forward to be more hot or you're going back. When I don't see someone for a while, I can generally talk with them for a little bit and I can find out whether they've gotten hotter, more in love with the Lord Jesus, or whether they've gotten colder. Sometimes it relates to, well, oftentimes it relates to who they're spending their time with. Like a hot log on the fire. If you take that hot log out and you try to put it alone, you know what's going to happen. It's just going to cool off. The heat needs to stay on for us to be hot. And you need some kind of outside influence, right? Things just don't remain hot without some kind of external influence on it to keep it hot. And actually, the same thing is said for those that are cold, for things that are cold. You need some other kind of outside influence on that thing that's cold, refrigeration or freezing or something like that, to keep it cold. Question is, are we satisfied with where we're at? If we're satisfied with where we're at, we're going to be shifting on over to the cold. We need to take active steps so that Christ would move us on over toward the hot. In fact, Jesus said it quite well in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 39. Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. That image might be a good image for you. All right? It might be a good one. If you can envision the door of your life and ask the question, do I hear him knocking? He wants to come and have fellowship with me. That may be a good image for you. This might be a better image. Jesus calling on your mobile phone. It's Jesus calling, and you know it's him. So do you decline, or do you accept the call? The passage says, at the end, the last verse of chapter 3, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Let's pray together. Lord, I know you're calling. The question is whether we're listening. Help us listen. Help us answer the call, Lord Jesus. Help us to say, hello, Lord. I'm sorry I haven't taken your call when you've been calling before and I've rejected your call. But I want to say yes now. I want to say, Lord, I don't want you to just keep knocking on my door. I want to open the door. I want you to come in. I want to have that kind of fellowship, that sweet fellowship over the meal with you, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'd help us do that. And Father, I pray that any one of us here that needs to say this, yes, Lord, I receive you in. I answer your call. I pray, Father, that none of us who's hearing you calling will say no. Knowing that this Jesus is the Jesus who loves us, who died for us and is coming again so that we can rule with him. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Thank you for such a balanced message, such an honest message to the church at Laodicea, and that 2,000 years later we can listen and heed. So help us to do it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.